Well, it's so good to be in front of you tonight, but I enjoyed being where you're sitting this morning, I can tell you very much. It was my idea that we might ask Ben to speak for us this morning. I didn't really want to get out of work necessarily, but I did want to give him the opportunity, and I wanted to sit at his feet and hear a really fine lesson this morning. So thank you for allowing me that spiritual luxury today. And also, I will say this, this evening's lesson, as Gary mentioned, was this morning's lesson. This evening's lesson that was intended for this evening, Lord willing, I will preach that 2 weeks from tonight. So just hang on to those papers, you know, and 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, you'll get to use those. Very thankful for, as I said, the liberty the elders gave me this morning to call an audible and do all of this, and I hope that you have been benefited by it. Sometimes something that's out of the ordinary kind of jolts us and wakes us up a little bit and helps us pay a little bit better attention. And all of that can be good for us. Last Sunday morning, Lorenzo, I thought, had a super lesson. I got to sit and listen to that one, too. I'm doing a lot of sitting and listening. I find that to be really profitable. And Lorenzo's lesson a week ago was just really good. And he was talking about how that trying to emulate God is trying to go as fast as a high-speed bullet train while you're just in a, you know, van on the interstate, and the train is going 180 miles an hour and you're going 65 or whatever, and it's just passing you up like you're standing still. It really is, as we strive to be like God, it's punching above our weight to be sure. He is so unlike us in so many ways, so far superior to us. We are to, you know, use a cliche, we are out of our league in any way trying to emulate the God of heaven. In fact, those comparisons don't really make a big enough distinction, do they? It's not just the distance between the bullet train and the car. It's not just we're out of our league a little bit. It's far, far greater than that. We understand that. God is going at the speed of light. We are a snail on the back of a turtle that's going the opposite direction we're going. So that's kind of where we are in comparison to where God is. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And as Lorenzo said, as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts and his ways than our ways. Despite these differences, which are huge. Despite these differences, God calls us to be like Him. In fact, He created us to be like Him. And just to get our minds around that, even conceptually, is difficult but important. And especially when it comes to the business of holiness. God wants us to be holy, like He is. And of all of the things He might challenge us to be, like He is, this is perhaps the greatest challenge of all. He put it before His people long ago in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11 and verse 44. He said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves." That is to say, make yourselves holy. Purify yourselves. "You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord your God who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." He says it twice. And this concept, though, is carried over into the Old Testament, into the New Testament, from the Old Testament, in the clearest language. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter challenges us, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That's us, a holy nation, "a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim," he says, "the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." In that phraseology of that verse, I think that holiness and light are being used somewhat synonymously. And darkness is being used with profanity, if you will, in that sense. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. To be a holy nation. How challenging is that? Well, what 1 John chapter is that God is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Is there darkness in you and me? Has there been darkness in us? Have we done deeds of darkness? We all have. We all struggle not to if we're trying to do the Lord's way. But you see the challenge, right? In Him is no darkness in all at all. He is light. That brings us to the question, really, how holy is God? Exactly how holy is He? He calls us to be holy. Well, He is the very definition of holiness. We think of God as the definition of love, as the definition of that which is eternal. So many other aspects of God's nature. He defines what's justice. He defines what is right. But He also defines by His very being what is holy. And so in Exodus 15 and verse 11, the question to God rhetorically is, who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God is glorious in His holiness. He excels in holiness. In Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, it is interesting there that in somewhat of a small interlude in the book of Revelation, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So here you have the praises of God's people coming from both Old Testament times, the law of Moses, and New Testament times, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, joining together from two dispensations before the throne of God. Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For listen to this. You alone are holy. You alone are holy. In comparison to God, nothing and nobody. Right? Isn't that what that's saying? God is the epitome of what holiness is. He defines holiness. If it doesn't correspond with Him, it cannot be holy. He is holiness through and through. You alone are holy. We have in Scripture at least a couple of places where we're given sight into the very throne room of God in the visions of a couple of mighty prophets, Isaiah and the Apostle John. And both of those men see seraphim around the throne of God, six-winged creatures. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, sees these seraphim above the throne of God. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." God is entirely and eternally holy. This is holiness. This is the only thing that is said about God in this fashion. No other attribute of God is repeated in this fashion three times. We know God is love, but it's never said that God is love, 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 right? We know God is righteous, but that's never said three times. We know He's light, but that's never said three times in a row. What's the significance of that? Well, we've shared this before, but the concept, for those who may not know, is that in Hebrew, there is no such thing as holy-er or holy-est. In fact, they have no way of expressing, you know, that which is greater or great-est. So you have something that's great, and then something that's greater than great, and then you have something that's great-est. That can't be expressed in Hebrew in the way we do. They don't have words for that. So what they do is repeat. You have great, and then if you want to say greater, you repeat that one time. Great, and then greater. And if you want to say greatest, you say great, great, great. That is greatest. And so that's the way the Hebrew language works. So here, in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, holy, holy, holy means holiest. Incomparable in holiness. Only God is holiest. And so when we talk about excellence, God possesses the holiness that excels. He is excellent in holiness. That's how holy God is. When we talk about the word holy, we're discussing a characteristic of God, an attribute of God, you might even say, that both defines his purity, because to be holy is to be pure, first of all, and then separation, other than everything else, separate from everything and everybody else. So in God we have ultimate purity and ultimate separation, as the heavens are above the earth, separation, that kind of separation, in the very character of God. Let's get back to what God wants from us. He wants us to be holy, like he is, and because he is. To God's delight, we excel when we are holy. We are striving this year at Eastside to seek to excel. To seek to excel in every aspect of our lives in Christ. To be more and more and more of what God wants us to be. To do more and more and more of what God wants us to do. To grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And those are the things we strive for. And God delights. When we strive for those things in holiness. In Psalm 16 and verse 2, the psalmist said, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth," those are us, "they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Who are the excellent ones? The saints. The saints are. And God delights in that. So there are two important points. There are several things that you could preach a sermon out of those two verses. But I want to notice just two things with you. First of all, our goodness is nothing without God. When we talk about the concept of grace, as we did in a lesson a couple of weeks ago, we talk about the concept of grace. Our goodness is nothing without God, because God's grace enables us to be forgiven of that which is bad, to, in faith, latch on to that which God offers. Without God, however good we are, ain't good enough. But with God's grace, he can make us good, and he can make us holy. And he delights when we are good and when we are holy. In fact, this is what he created us to be. It's his purpose for us. The second thing, then, is that God thoroughly delights in his holy people on the earth. This is what he loves for us to be and for him to see. We are, as the New Testament would say, called to be saints. Romans 1 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And those who have been listening to me preach for a good long while, every time I say this, I have to say, well, I've only said this about 10,000 times before. And everybody goes, yes, we've heard you say this 10,000 times before. But the word saint means holy one. It's from the same word, basically, in the Greek language, hagios, that means holy, means saint. When you see the word saint, you're talking about a holy one. Saints are holy ones. We are called to be saints. The text tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and Romans 1 and verse 7. How do we become saints? How do we become holy? When our own goodness without God is nothing. Well, again, that gets back to his grace, which was shown to us in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, sacrificed for us, Here is the expression of God's grace to humankind. His great gift, undeserved, unmerited. This is the part about grace that we don't merit. This is the part of grace that we don't deserve. This is the expression of it. The body and the blood of Jesus is the expression of the grace of God. Do we have that? Do you understand that? That's where God showed His grace for our salvation. I know you understand that. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is at pains to teach us this. A number of places and a couple of occasions especially, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, talking about the will of God that's brought us into His presence. By that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here I'm going to say something else that I say a lot. The word sanctified means to be made holy or to be made a saint. Again, comes from the same root word, only it's a verb instead of a noun. Hagiazo instead of hagias. Made holy. You become holy. Sanctify. Saint. The words are directly related. We have been sanctified, made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, His body, sacrificed on the cross, once for all for us. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, Jesus also, it says, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, we are sanctified. We are made holy. But our journey to holiness doesn't end at the point of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even end at our, by grace through faith, getting into the sacrifice of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. That's really just the beginning point of our holiness. It's only the start. How holy does God want us to be? Well, He wants us to be holy through the body and blood of His Son, and then He wants us to strive to pursue holiness and to perfect holiness in our lives. To be holy, we accept God's grace through obedient faith. And then from that point on, we pursue holiness in our life as if we were running after something that our life depended on catching. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians, Jews who had become Christians, and he's telling them to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. To be completely holy, if you will, to be wholly holy, we must do some things ourselves. God is expecting us to strive. Holy people are to pursue holiness. And if they don't, they can become unholy, and they will become unholy. We are called to grow, to be more and more and more what Christ's sacrifice enabled us to become. He enabled us to become holy, and we are to grow toward that even more. We are then to excel. Do you understand the concept we're going with here? Seeking to excel. Seeking to be more and more what God wants us to be. That's what excellence is. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, in talking about great promises that God has given to us, Paul says, having these promises, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit." The cleansing, the purification of a person is the first step in holiness. We often talk about holiness as being separated from, set apart from, but really that's the second step of holiness, of becoming holy. The first step is the purification. You can't set something aside for God's special use or purpose. God is set aside by His purity. That's what makes Him so much above us. And so we ourselves, we become pure. That sets us apart for something special. So, the text will say to us, that We are perfecting holiness in the fear of God, even though we are those who Christ has sacrificed himself for so that we could be pure and sanctified. So what I want you to notice, and a lot of this material to this point, I preached a time or two over the years here at Eastside. I'm going to step into now some, I think, deeper woods, if you will, that are going to challenge us to excellence. This is the part that's really important. This is the part that's going to challenge you and me. So let's do it together. The sacrifice of Christ meshes with our efforts to maintain holiness. It meshes with our efforts. It doesn't complete everything God wants completed in our lives. We have a response to it. Like all of God's grace, there is a response for us to make. And so look with me at Colossians chapter 1. And see how that Christ's sacrifice indeed meshes with our efforts to enable us to continue to be holy and blameless once we become Christians. Paul's writing to Christians, and he says in Colossians 1 and verse 21, "You who once were alienated, enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." You were bad people, but now you have been reconciled by the body, in the body of his flesh through death. So this is what we're talking about before. Christ died, gave his body to make us holy. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Okay, we got that. Christ in his sacrifice and our reception of that by faithful obedience, that's made us holy. Holy and blameless even, Paul says. But not where the sentence stops. That's where that verse stops, but it's not where the sentence stops. The sentence goes on, verse 23. You are holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight if what? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see the if there? The if there, that's you. The if there, that's where you strive for excellence. The if there, that's where you pursue. The if there, that is where you perfect. If you continue in faith. If you're grounded and not moved away from the hope of the gospel by false gospels or perversions of the gospel or false ideas about the grace of God or how God wants to be honored and worshiped or the work that we're supposed to be doing. That's what Paul is saying. Not moved away from the gospel, the one true gospel. The other passage along this line that is so helpful to me, and I hope it will be to you, to look at in this specific way, it's a familiar one, but I don't know how much we've examined it with respect to holiness and excellence and holiness. Please go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice in verse 22, Paul urges these Ephesian Christians, these saints at Ephesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, even though they were saints, even though they'd been made holy, even though they were members of the body of Christ and Christ was their head, yet he tells them to put off that old man that grows corrupt. There are things they needed to do in the pursuit and the perfection of holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This transformation that we talked about two or three years ago a lot here at Eastside, this transformation from the old man to the new man, this metamorphosis that we go through when we come into Christ. It's what Paul is talking about. But he uses that word, we're created according to God. We're made new again. We're made new creatures. And one of the aspects of that newness is holiness. You see all of that? But now I want you to see it in a practical way. And that's what Paul wants you to see too. The last word in verse 24 is holiness. The first word in verse 25 is therefore. So therefore, for holiness, do what? What's my obligation if I'm pursuing holiness, if I want to excel in holiness? Paul doesn't leave us to guess. Paul doesn't even leave us to wonder what specific things, how this could be applied specifically in our lives. He gives us point after point after point of specific application. Here's what I mean by this, he's saying. Here's how you transform into a holy person. You pursue and perfect holiness in your life. Here's what you do. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Stop shading the truth. Stop telling whatever kind of lie it is, white lie, fat lie, big lie, excuse lie, whatever the lie is, lying to yourself, lying to others. Stop. Put away lying. Lying is not holiness. It's the opposite of it. Speak the truth. The truth is holiness. Speak the truth, each one, to his neighbor. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let anger run your life. Don't let expressions of wrath be what dominates you or characterizes you before others. Don't give place to the devil in that way. When you're angry all the time, you're just giving. That's one of the things I'm really concerned about our world today. We have so many people who are so angry all the time, and you're just opening the door for Satan. You're just opening the door for Satan. In your anger, you're incensed about political problems, about economy, about social problems, all this kind of stuff. People are angry all the time about everything. I'm sorry, I think I'm getting angry about them being angry. But it just opens the door for Satan. Don't do it. It's not holiness. People think they're living, you know, they're striving for holiness when they have all these expressions of anger and malice on social media or whatever. That's the opposite of holiness, folks. That's not holiness at all. But I'm striving for a good cause. But are you doing it according to the anger and the wrath of man? Because that does not work the righteousness of God, James 1 says. Look at what Paul says. Let him that stole steal no longer. Used to taking things that don't belong to you. You say, well, that's not a big problem. It is probably more of a problem than we think. You know, from stealing Wi-Fi to cheating on our taxes to all kinds of things that are white-collar theft. Let him that stole steal no longer. But let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give. So you work and you earn so that you can give to others. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. All the negativity and the hate speech that, again, oftentimes is offered by so-called Christians in the name of causes for good is not holiness. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of that. Get rid of it, because it's not holiness. You are not pursuing and perfecting holiness if you're doing those things. But rather, if you want to pursue holiness, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive with everything. Forgive completely and entirely, just as Christ has forgiven us. We had a lesson on that not long ago. I'm not going to stop there because Paul doesn't. Because really in chapter 5 and verse 1, he gets to the point, the very point of this lesson. Therefore, be imitators of God. Well, that's where we started, right? Be holy, for God is holy.
That's what he's talking about. Be imitators of God in holiness. Walk in love as Christ also loved us, has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we give of ourselves. Fornication, sexual immorality, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for, what's the word? Saints. And if I were in a class, I might make you all say what the definition of a saint is all at once. Holy ones. Holy ones. Holy ones. Don't involve themselves in sexual immorality, uncleanness, covetousness, or filthiness, or foolish talking, or coarse jesting. Young people, dirty jokes or off-color jokes or things that you laugh about that you know you shouldn't laugh about. Old people probably need to hear this too. That's not holiness. You're not striving to excel in holiness when you engage in those things. Give thanks. And know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know why not? Because he's not holy. Because he's not holy. In verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Again, that's kind of where we started. You were once dark. I was. We were once darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light doesn't live in the darkness. It exposes it. That's holiness. Well, you've listened well, and I appreciate that. Holiness, I hope you understand, is not something that's vague and hard to define. Paul does a pretty good job of putting it down to the brass tacks, doesn't he? Here's what holiness looks like. It's not something that's dull, something that's unexciting. It's not something that is a minor concept in Christianity. It is the overriding concept of Christianity. It is what God has created us to be in his image. It is what being a Christian is all about. And I've said this many times. The word Christian is only used 3 times in the whole New Testament. The word saint, holy ones, is used over 60 times. We are saints. That's how we're described. To excel in holiness is the experience, sure enough, of a snail traveling on the back of a turtle that's going the speed of light. Is that dull? No. It's an unbelievable experience. The very idea, people, please, the very idea that you and I could be holy like God is holy. It's not a pie in the sky by and by sort of a dream. It's God's intention for you this moment that you excel in holiness. That's what he's created you for in his image. How can we be like God? I don't understand it. But in holiness, he's made a way so that we can. The new man lives a holy life. That's what we've seen. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, his divine power, that's a great thing. It's God's power. Here's what God has done. Here's where God comes in. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Virtue is excellence. He's called us by his excellence to his excellence, that you may be partakers of the divine nature in holiness. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right now, tonight, you can live a holy life because Jesus died for you. He gave his body and his blood for you to cleanse you from your impurities. If you will accept through faith what he's done for you and name his name as your Savior, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that you may come in contact with his body and with his blood that he gave on the cross, you can start a holy life right now. And God, through his grace, will give you the strength and the direction to pursue holiness for the rest of your life, every day. Would you take that challenge tonight? Or maybe I'm talking to somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, who long ago accepted the cleansing that comes through the body and blood of Jesus. You were sanctified, and yet the life that you've been living has been far from holy. Why? God calls you to excellence right now. Please come while we stand and sing.